Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me introduce myself. For those of you that may be new here, we always have people that are coming back in the fall. My name is J.D., and I am one of the pastors here at the Summit Church. Some people call me Pastor J.D., such as my daughter. She is 4 years old. The other day we were in the pool, and she has a little five-year-old friend there named Johnny, which I'm not too excited about, but she said, "Johnny," she said, "come here, I want you to meet my friend, Pastor J.D. He's my dad," and she added that at the end. So whatever, daddy, friend, Pastor J.D., I'm known by many things. If this is your first Sunday in a while with us, we have been in a series on the seven deadly sins. First of all, also let me welcome by camera those who are sitting at Coal Mill Road. This is a campus we have opened up. The first week was last week, and so I can see them right through here, this little red light, and we welcome you guys as with us there as well. You guys look great today, so welcome to the Summit Church. If this is your first Sunday in a while, as I mentioned, we've been in a series on the seven deadly sins. So far, we have discussed pride, envy, wrath, sloth, and hot, steamy lust. Today, we're going to come to that sin that Christian tradition ranks as the second most problematic for Christians, right behind pride, and that sin is greed. It is also known as the love of money, and it is called by the Apostle Paul the root of all evil. Now, let me put this in context for you, a little historical context. I don't mean to start out real negative, but I need you to see yourselves in the light of history. And that is that Americans make four times as much as the average person elsewhere outside of America. Yet, reliable statistics indicate that Americans spend between 97 and 98% of their income on themselves. Americans spend more money on food than they do on charity, more money on going to the movies than they do on charity, and more money on pornography than they do on charity. If there is one sin that I think is eating Americans alive, I think it is probably the sin of greed. Between 1962 and the year 2000, the gap between what an American makes and what the lowest third of the people in the world make increased 4 times. Yet during that same time period, the amount that we give to charity overseas actually decreased. No sin is more frequently mentioned in the Bible than the sin of greed. It was the first sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you ask me, I think it is probably rife within the church as well. Now, money, of course, is not in itself evil. You know that. I'm not trying, by the way, to beef up our offerings. If you're new today, that's not what this is about. You can relax. I'm not taking a huge offering, a special offering at the end of the service, okay? It's just the sixth of the 7 sins that we've been going through. It is an unhealthy attitude toward money that is the problem. So today I want to talk about greed to you as if it was a sickness, a emotional or moral sickness. We'll call it money sickness. Hidden, deadly, and contagious. I'm going to show you today, hopefully, how you can know if you have the sickness, and then I'm going to show you what causes the sickness, and then I'm going to show you what Jesus says is the cure for that sickness. So again, the symptoms, the cause, and the cure. Now, before I get into those things in this passage that you saw in Luke chapter 12, I will point out, by the way, that this is the same passage we discussed last week. Last week we used it to talk about the sin of sloth. Today we're going to come at it from the angle of greed, which is what Jesus actually intended when he gave this discussion. The first thing I want you to notice before we get into the symptoms, the causes, and the cure, I want you to notice that Jesus seems to assume that the sin or the problem of greed, the sickness of greed, is something that's hidden from us. You see, in the story, a guy comes to Jesus with what looks like, otherwise, a legitimate complaint. His brother is not sharing the inheritance with him, and this guy rightfully has a say in the inheritance, and his brother is withholding it from him. But instead of responding and telling him what's right and what's wrong, Jesus gives this guy a rather lengthy discussion on greed. You see, he sees something in the man's heart that the man does not see himself. And he sees that this question is motivated by greed. That's why he says to the man and to the crowd that's listening, watch out, because there's something about yourself you don't see. Nobody, you see, sees their own greed. You can always see it in the people who make a little bit more than you, but you never see it in yourself. Let me prove that to you. In a recent survey of Americans who make over $100,000 a year, the survey showed that of the amount of people in our country who make $100,000 or more in a year, only 1/3 of them agreed with the statement, I have enough money for everything that I really need. Which means that 2/3 of American households making 6 figures or more still feel like they can't afford everything they need. That means that the wealthiest people in the wealthiest country that has ever existed in the history of the earth still don't feel like they can afford everything they need. Keep in mind, by the way, when Jesus told this parable, he's talking to an audience of people whose idea of making it big was to own 2 or 3 changes of clothes. Most of these people had 1 piece of land. They had 2 garments if they were middle class, and if they were rich, they had 3 changes of clothes. And you say, here's Americans now living the wealthiest lifestyles in history, and the ones making 6 figures or more still feel like they can't afford everything they need. You see, the media bombards us with images of what people who make a little bit more than us, what they live like. So even if you make 7 figures a year, you're very aware of what people who have 8 figures a year, what they are living like. And the advertising agencies make it such that even the rich people in our country have to strain beyond their means to meet the standards they feel like they ought to get to. You see, people have this idea, or they think, man, if I could just make it to this level right here, once I cross that 6-figure mark, once I get this many square feet in my house, then I'll be okay. You know, then I'll be happy. But I've told you before, it's not like that. In fact, money is kind of like an appetite in you, and it works like every other appetite. Take your appetite for food. I've told you this before. You go out to some, you know, big favorite restaurant of yours, and you just gorge yourself. Okay, and you come back from that restaurant, and what is your attitude toward food at that moment? You're like, oh, I mean, I do this. I get back from like Outback, and I'm like, I am never going to eat again. I just, you know, I hate the idea of food. And in fact, I frequently vow to myself after coming back from these restaurants that I'm only going to eat salad when I go out for the rest of my life. Right? You just don't have any desire for food. And then like 3 hours later, you're back at the pantry, you know, screaming, eating crackers, and because it just comes back. And the thing about food is the more you gorge the appetite, the larger the appetite gets. And that's what causes weight problems, is that you've never brought that appetite under control. Well, it's the same thing with money. Okay, in food, you can develop like a, I mean, you don't usually think of it in this terms, but a food sickness. And that is, your appetite for food has gotten so out of control, it's actually harming you now, and it leads you to obesity. Or switch it, go over to sex. They say that people's sexual appetites, when they get into pornography, one of the problems is that when they sate their appetite on pornography, it comes back later. The appetite comes back later, but this time it is stronger and greater. So instead of the normal pornography satisfying them, they have to go to harder types of pornography and worse types of pornography. And as they feed this appetite, it just gets bigger and larger and more deeper in their heart. That's it destroys them. It's a sexual sickness that they have. Now, it's easy to see that in terms of food or sex, right? But when you talk about money, it's much more hidden. And it's much less easy to see that you and I develop a money sickness, that when we develop a certain lifestyle, it always increases our appetite, and we've got to have more. That's why Jesus says in verse 15, watch out! Tim Keller, from whom I've learned a lot about Jesus and money, in this subject, says that the reason Jesus is saying watch out is he's saying there are hidden things that you can't see. And you've got to ask yourself the questions. You've got to ask yourself, am I being motivated to greed? That's what watch out means. Ask yourself the questions that are going to show you if you're being motivated by greed. You say, well, what are those questions? What are the symptoms of greed? That's number one. Here are the symptoms. When Jesus gives you in these 21 verses, and he discusses it, he discusses two major words that indicate that you have the symptom of greed. Okay, here's the first one. The first one is in the word that he repeats over and over in this passage, and that word is seek. People who have a problem and a sickness with money seek bigger and better barns. That's the story that he told. Life is always an upward climb to obtain bigger and nicer and better stuff. So no matter where you live, there's always a nicer house that you want. No matter what kind of car you drive, there's always a nicer car you'd like to have. And so your life is a trajectory always leading to more stuff, bigger stuff, nicer stuff. This is usually accompanied by overworking because you'll do whatever it takes to get ahead. It's usually accompanied by overspending. As I've told you before, RDU has the distinction of being the place in the country that has the highest credit card debt per capita, right here, where we live. You overspend to try to get the bigger and the better barns. It begins to influence your decisions unduly. For example, when you were deciding things like what to major in, it's the money figure that looms large with you. Not anything else. When you decide what jobs to take, it's the money that matters. When your family is making decisions like whether or not your wife should go back to work after you have kids, the largest and most influential factor is how much money are we going to give up by her going back? Because we've got to have the money to afford the stuff, the bigger and better barns that we feel like we need. An emotion that often accompanies this seeking, by the way, is resentment. Resentment always goes along with this. You always seem to resent. Have you ever noticed this? People who make a little bit more than you and who can afford the things that you wish you could afford. You resent. So, you know, like for me, I don't half the time feel bad when I cut off somebody that's driving a much nicer car than me. I cut them off in traffic, and I think I probably deserve that. You know, I look at the guy and I'm like, yeah, he does well in business, but I bet he stinks as a father and a husband. I bet I'm a much better father and husband than him. Right? You think that. So by the way, to the guy in the BMW that I cut off in the parking lot this morning, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. But you resent people who have more than you. And that goes with that symptom Jesus said of seeking. You're always running after money and seeking more of it. The second symptom is actually completely the opposite, or it looks like it, and that is he repeats the word worry over and over in this passage. Now, you think it's odd that right after this story about the rich man who built all these big barns, it's odd that he would talk about money, about worry. Because this rich man has nothing to worry about financially. So it seems odd to me that he talks about the rich man who has nothing to worry about and then starts talking about worry. But the reason is because it is another symptom of the same disease. You see, you become worried about the money that you have. And so you save it like crazy. Instead of this type of person, instead of just spending all their money, they save it because they're worried about it and they're worried about losing it. Are they going to have enough for the future? And so instead of just buying a bunch of stuff, they get bigger barns because that gives them more security. Jesus says seeking after it or running after it or worrying about it and storing it up are two symptoms of the same disease, and that is money sickness. So that leads us to number two. What does Jesus identify as the cause of money sickness? Well, it's a little subtle, but it's clear. He gives it to you. There's one major factor that causes money sickness and gives rise to these symptoms. And that is that greed comes where money, listen to this, has replaced God in your life. In fact, you might even write it down like this if you're taking notes. Greed exists where money has become a functional God to you. You say, that's harsh. Not really. Listen, hear me out, okay? What I mean is, you have begun to depend on money to do what God is supposed to do in your life. It has become what God is supposed to be in your life, and so you worship money and you depend on it. I don't mean you ever get out your wallet and bow down to it and sing songs to it. That's not the kind of worship I'm talking about. I'm talking about functional worship, which means depending on it and orienting your whole life around it. Jesus shows you in verses 24 through 28. Now watch this. Two ways that correspond to two very different personality types that people worship money. The first one, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus counsels people who are like ravens, okay? That's the image he uses. Ravens are people, not ravens are people, but ravens store up for themselves food. And he says, you know what? God feeds the ravens. And you're more valuable than ravens, so why do you feel like you got to store up money? He's talking about, listen, the kinds of people for whom money is their security. People who are always worried about the future, so they store up money because money is control and it is power to them. They're always worried about, will I have enough to live on in the future? Am I going to be able to retire? Am I going to be able to put my kids in the right kind of college? Now, I'll tell you, this is my personality type, by the way. This is totally where I am. You know, a few weeks ago, I told you that we found out my third child is going to be a girl. And I'm just thrilled with that. No regrets in that at all. Except that I have heard that little girls cost on average $170,000 more by the time they, you know, graduate high school than little boys do. And so somebody came up to me and was like, oh, you know, well, at least you can save money, by not having to buy them the same clothes the first 2 or 3 years of their life. I'm like, yeah, thanks for saving me the $320 that would cost, and then costing me $169,700 extra over the next 18 years. We had a little family meeting the other day. I sat my two girls down, 4 and 2, and I said, girls, I'm just put a little money away for you, okay, in a little fund. You can either go to college with it or you can get married, but not both. You can get educated or you can procreate. Daddy pay for one of them. That's all I'm paying for. You got to make that choice. Okay, so I'm right there. But that's the kind of people he's talking to. People for whom, listen, money is their security, so they save it up. Because they're always thinking, what about a rainy day? What happens if we have a medical disaster? What if tragedy strikes? So because money is their security, they save a lot of money. In the next two verses, Jesus talks about a completely opposite personality type. And some of you in your marriage are going to be right here. All right, the other one is the kind of people he talks about when he talks about the lilies. He said the lilies of the field are beautiful. And they don't really worry about that. God makes the lilies beautiful. Why wouldn't he make you beautiful too? In other words, the second personality type uses money to make themselves beautiful. Money is beauty to them. And so they spend a lot of money because they believe that the good life, the life of significance, the life of importance, the life of ease, the life of purpose is a life of luxury. So they're always wanting to buy more stuff because more stuff adds beauty and significance and the good things to your life. Now you see those two distinct groups? Some use it for security, some use it for beauty. Here's the thing, okay? These kinds of people always dislike each other, and usually they get married. Okay, because, and I deal with this in marriage counseling all the time. You got one person, okay, whose idea of money is to save it. And so they look at the person that wants to spend money, and they're like, I can't believe how greedy you are, you know, and you just make foolish decisions, and you're blowing all your money. And then the person who likes to spend the money looks at the person who saves and says, you were miserly, and you just got to hoard it up and save it. In marriage, again, am I describing right, anybody? You know, they sit in front of me, this couple, and you got one of them, who they get an extra $1,000. Okay, and one of the couple is saying like, well, we got to save that. Put that in a mutual fund. Build a little bigger barn with it because we got to have that. Save money because it's security. And the other person's like, $1,000? That's vacation. That's a new car. That's new drapes. You know, that's like an extra 1,000 channels on my television that I, you know... Am I describing anybody else's marriage but mine, or am I talking to anybody out here? Both of them, listen, are money sick because one looks to money to add beauty and purpose to his life, so he spends it. The other looks to it as security, so she saves it. But both groups, both the materialist and the savers, are equally greedy because both are looking to money to do something that God is supposed to do. Now, let me make sure you get this with that second group especially, because this is the one, the second group, the savers, they're the ones that the world always calls money wise. They're the ones Clark Howard really likes to praise, right? But you need to see, they got the same sickness as the people who blow a lot of money, because money is for them security, whereas for the people who spend a lot, money is for them beauty. They're just worshiping money in a different ways. You see that? You with me? Okay. You guys at Coal Mill with me? All right. Number three, the cure for money sickness. Let me go back and read to you again verses 32 through 34, because this is key. Listen, fear not, Jesus says, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? First of all, let me show you how Jesus describes someone who has been cured of money sickness. All right? He gives you a description of the person that has been freed or healed of money sickness. Two qualities. You see them there in verses 32 and 33. The first quality is a person free of money sickness has no fear, no worry, and no stress about money. That's the first quality. Number two, they have radical generosity to the poor. Those are your two qualities to let you know if you're free from money sickness. There's no fear, worry, or stress about money in your life. And you are radically generous with the poor, okay? Now, let me give you a little note here. When Jesus is talking to these people, and he says the word, sell your possessions, he's going way beyond just what we call the tithe. The Jewish people understood the concept of tithe. They believed in tithe the same way that we do. And that is that the tithe was to be 10% of the money coming into your house, 10% of your yearly annual income. When Jesus says sell your possessions, he's suddenly going beyond the tithe. Because he's saying, I'm not just talking about your income. I already know you people tithe. He's like, I want you to start selling your livelihood. I want you to sell your security. I want you to sell some of your beauty. And that's what I want you to give to the poor. That will show that you're free of money sickness. Now, you say, that is radical. Oh, yeah. Christian giving is wildly radical. But Jesus shows you how you're supposed to do it or why. He doesn't just beat you over the head and say, you know, give. You're not giving enough. What he does is he shows you that if you were cured of money sickness, this is how you would give. You wouldn't fear, stress, or worry about it, and you would give radically generously. So what is the cure? That's the question. All right? I'll show you two things he gives you as the cure. The first one is in verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock. fear not. In other words, trust God. Trust God. That's your first thing, verse 32. He says, trust God. And he uses two words to drive this home. The first word is the word shepherd. Well, actually, he doesn't use that word. He uses the word flock, but he's implying shepherd. You begin to see God as your shepherd. You see, what's behind greed, listen, is not usually stinginess. What's behind greed is usually fear. I'm afraid, so therefore I've got to be greedy with money because I don't really trust God. And Jesus says, little flock. Let me tell you something. I had my research assistant do some work for me, and his question they had to answer was, how afraid are sheep? And he found out that sheep are pretty badly afraid of just about everything. In fact, he made me a list of all the things that scientists say sheep are afraid of. The first one was changing colors. Okay, not themselves changing colors, that would be scary too, but you know, like, just, you know, like black, red, green, it freaks them out. And they don't know what to do. They start running around in circles, and they go wild. The other thing they're afraid of is loud noises. They're afraid of humans, any form of human. If you put a statue of a human and they said left it there for 28 days, they would still be afraid of it. They're fearful. In fact, one of them said one of the most frustrating things about sheep is they can't walk in straight lines because they're always turning around to stare at their rear end to see if anything's attacking them from behind. And I thought, what a great metaphor for people, right? You know, we can't walk straight in life because you're always turning around. You're always afraid. Yeah, I gotta cover my rear end. I gotta make sure things are working out. And Jesus said, you got a shepherd who is not going to let you go without. He's going to take care of you. He's the best, the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Little flock, don't be afraid. Then he uses the word, right next to it, the word father, which is a wonderful metaphor. Right, father. You know, I think about this a lot now that I have little girls. My youngest girl, who is 2, she, you know, has now developed the language where she talks all the time, but she talks in a language that only like 2 or 3 of us can understand. You know, and she jabbers all the time. What I figured out, the code of the language is she says one vowel from each word. Okay, so if I want juice comes out as I-O-O, 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 I-O-O. But what makes me laugh or frustrates me or makes me want to scream, depends on what kind of mood I'm in, is that she goes from 0 to 60 the moment she says it. Okay, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. She's screaming at the top of her lungs. And I'm like, child, okay, you are 2 years old. All right, that means you've been alive for 730 days. Your mother and I have fed you on average 3 to 5 times every day. And to my knowledge, we have not missed a single meal or ever even been late. We have fed you somewhere close to 2,900 times in your life. And yet, this time, you think they're not going to feed me. So I've got to scream at the top of my lungs. And I've got to make sure that they understand that I need juice. And I'm like, I know you need juice. I want you, I want you, I want you. I know you need juice. Just calm down, okay? I am your father, and I'm going to make sure that you get juice and food when you need it. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're like that with your kids, why would you think your heavenly father is different? Right? Why would you think that your heavenly father is looking at you saying, yeah, I'm going to watch him suffer? He says, it doesn't make any sense. Trust God, he said. And let God be your security, not money. And he's almost asking the question, what would God, your father and shepherd, have to do to prove himself to you? That's number one. He says, trust God. Number two, it's in verse 34. He says, watch this, treasure God. Treasure God. Now listen very closely, okay? At the center of every soul is a treasure. And Jesus is saying, at the center of your soul, God ought to be your treasure, and God ought to be your beauty. Your beauty, or your treasure, is what makes life worthwhile to you. It's what makes you feel significant. It's what makes you feel secure. For some people, they want a safe financial environment free of danger for them and their loved ones. For some, they want luxury. So they save money or they spend it. At the center of every single soul is something, to use the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, there is a my precious. All of us have that. And that's what Tolkien meant, by the way, is when you hold that thing, that's what causes evil in your life. Because you're holding on to that treasure so tightly. Because it has become God to you. There is nothing, not of all the treasures in the world, success, love, admiration, none of them are as powerful and pervasive and deceptive as the love of money is. And Jesus is saying, treasure God. Let him be your beauty, not money. Because it's not my hold on him that makes me beautiful. It's his hold on me that makes me beautiful. So let God become my source of beauty. I am significant because of his acceptance of me. I am important because of his plan for me. I am safe because of his care for me. That's why Jesus in this passage says, life is more than food or clothing. What he means by that is, real life is not the abundance of food and clothes. Real life, John 17:3, is to know God. That's what makes life beautiful. That's what makes life rich. It's not the abundance of things. It's the knowledge of God's care for you and the knowledge of how much he is in your life. You see, Jesus used the phrase in here, inner riches. And what he means is, when you have inner riches, when you understand this about God, then the outward riches lose their control over you because you're suddenly rich toward God. So let God be your beauty and let God be your security. Trust him. Treasure him. In other words, let God and not money be your God. You see, greed is simply a horizontal expression of a problem you and I have vertically with God. I have said this every single week. Listen, every one of these sins goes back to the same root causes, and that is unbelief and idolatry. Greed is unbelief because we feel that we have to have money because we don't trust God with our future. So we save. Greed is idolatry because it looks for things in money like beauty and significance that it should find in God. So let me repeat this again, okay, to drive it deep into your heart. Money is to most of us a functional substitute for God. It is an idol. It is a replacement God. More than anything else, it has the effect of stealing our hearts away from God. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, because both of them lead to mastery. The service of one always leads to the exclusion of service to the other. Which, by the way, listen to me, is why you need to be very careful when you say, I want God to make me rich so that I can give away a lot of money. I'm not saying that's a bad statement. I'm not saying that some people, that's not what God has done for them. What I'm saying is, very quickly, God becomes a means to an end for you. And you're willing to tip God off. You're even willing to go more than the tithe. You're willing to give a little extra. Because ultimately, the bottom line for you is, I just want him to make me rich. I'll give him a little more. I'll tip him. I'll give him his due. But I think the good life is the rich life. And God becomes a means to money, as opposed to money becoming simply a means of serving God and his kingdom. He says, watch out. Watch out, because for many of us, behind all of our religious language, what we want is God to be a means to an end of the good life, and the good life for us always includes a lot of money. Now, I know some of you there, you're busy taking notes. You're like, very good, Pastor. We love your sermons. Jotting this down. Let me ask you a question. I promise you, this is not about an offer. Do you give away money radically? Do you tithe? Let's start there. Because, you know, you're like, blah, 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 about your faith in Christ. And God says, show me the money. Because your money is a trail that will point out to you what you depend on and what you treasure much more than your mouth is. And God says, you want to know what you treasure? You want to know what you depend on? Well, you want to know what you think is your beauty? You want to know what you think is your security? Follow the money trail. What does it say about God? What does it say about your confidence in God when you don't even tithe? Now, again, this is not about our church's budget. I'm talking about idolatry. What does it say despite all our talk? Jesus says you don't give money away radically. It's because you serve the God of money. Now watch this. Treasure God, trust God. He gives you an even more powerful motivation, believe it or not. And that is found in verse 32 again. And that is, you should begin, listen, to live in light of God's grace to you. You should notice in verse 32, he says this, listen very closely. The Father has given you the kingdom. So, sell your possessions. Notice what comes first and what comes second. It's not vice versa. Do not reverse those, because you'll completely mess yourself up spiritually. He didn't say sell your possessions and then the Father will give you the kingdom. He says the Father's given you the kingdom, so therefore, sell your possessions. In other words, it is in light of the lavish grace that God has given us that we now give to others. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you realize that all that you have is grace. I told you this last week. 1 Peter 2 says that we, this is unbelievable, we are God's treasure. The God who owns all the universe and holds it all in his hand says, you are my treasure. Your treasure is what excites you. Your treasure is what's valuable. And the God who owned everything said, you're my treasure and I will die for you. You see, when you treasure something, you sacrifice for it. Jesus is the only treasure, to borrow Tim Keller's words, Jesus is the only treasure that died for me. And he says, happiness will come not from something you possess, but from someone who possesses you. And when you understand that God is your treasure and you understand the grace that he has poured out, it'll just change your heart. You see, Jesus died for me when I needed him, therefore I trust him. Jesus died for me because he loved me, therefore I treasure him. Jesus died for me when I didn't deserve it, therefore I am grateful to him. This knowledge, by the way, of God's value and God's care for me is called being rich toward God. And it produces radical change. It causes me to be willing to sell my possessions. Because suddenly, I look at the people of the world differently than I did. No longer do I need them for beauty and security. I have that in God. And when I see someone in need, something comes back to my mind. This is how Paul tried to motivate people to give. He says, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see someone that's in poverty and you think, I remember when I was in poverty and Jesus emptied himself for me. You see somebody in darkness and in need. You hear about a world that has no witness to the gospel, and your heart, without having to be told, without having to be beat over the head or made to feel guilty, your heart says, he was made poor so I could be rich. Now I want to take my riches and I want to make myself poor so that through me, they might become rich. You see, the flip side of this, y'all, is that if your heart is not inclined to radical generosity, it's because you lack the inner riches of knowing how valuable God is to you and how little you deserve his love. You don't know how to trust God, you don't know how to treasure God, and you don't overflow with gratefulness to God. To know him is inner riches. And Jesus says, when you're rich toward God, you'll sell your possessions because you understand the kingdom and all that is beautiful and all that is secure in life is already yours. Now, where do you learn that? Where do you learn to trust God? Where do you learn to treasure God? Where do you learn the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you see, listen, every single week we come back to the cross. Because it is at the cross that I learn that I can trust him. It's at the cross I learn to treasure him. And it's at the cross that I learn of his love for me, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. You come back to the cross, and the cross changes you. And then you begin to freely give because you're rich toward God. Does that make sense? Let me talk to the Summit Church for just a minute. I can't make the guests not listen to this, but if I could plug your ears, I would, okay? Let me talk to our church, just the members of our church. Every week I've been trying to show you how these sins apply to us as a body. For example, last week, the sin of sloth. You know, I tried to show you that it's the sin of sloth that keeps us out of small groups. It's the sin of sloth, usually, that keeps us from getting baptized like we're doing tonight. You know, you just, it's not important enough. It's the sin of sloth that keeps us off of mission trips. We don't go on mission trips because we just want to go play on vacation. It is the sin of greed, listen to me, that will keep us from blessing the spiritually poor people of our city and the world because we feel like money is beauty and security and because we don't realize how little we deserve it. So we'll hoard it up. And we'll live in nicer houses and drive nicer cars and go on nicer vacations. And our city will die. You see, if you're a member of our church, you probably got a letter this week. If not, you'll get it soon. We're about to take a step as a church where we're moving this campus down to Briar Creek, South Durham, because we realize that that's the place and running two campuses is going to be the way to reach people. That's obviously not free. And so we're asking, we're not compelling, we're not putting guilt trips on people. That's why I said I don't want the guests, I don't want you to even listen to this. But we're saying to our members, hey, now's the time where you evaluate what has God given you and where do you want to see it go? You know, 3 years ago we started this thing called the Focus Campaign where we asked our members to make a pledge and give money for this. And man, you responded incredibly. The stories of how you responded still move me. My wife and I, again, I feel a little funny sharing this, but I just do it by way of example because I don't know how to illustrate this except to use myself on this. My wife and I, when we prayed about it, we felt like God put his finger on two areas that we were supposed to give. And ironically, after studying this, I realized one of them dealt with our beauty and one of them dealt with our security. The first place he asked is he asked me to give up driving a new car. You know, just so I took my car, sold my car, took the money from that, put it in toward this, and then took the car payment I was going to make for the next several years and just put it toward what God was doing here. And during that time, what the confession that God was trying to get out of us is, your beauty is not found in a new car. Your beauty is found in the glory of God that's going to be on the faces of people that are reached through this church. The other place he put his finger on was some money that we were setting aside for our kids. That one was harder. So we took part of that money and we started to give it because we felt like God was saying to us, you trust me with the future of your kids. You trust me because your security is not in your bank account, in your bigger 401k. Your future is in me, and your security is in me. This time, you know, now that Veronica and I are praying again, we're going to finish, you know, our focus pledge, and we're going to do everything we can to meet that. But we're also asking, now what else could we, now that we have this special need in the life of our church, she and I have been putting aside some money because we want to do some renovation on our house. And she and I just both agree. We're like, you know what? Our beauty is not in our house. Our beauty is in the kingdom of God. And we'd rather see it come to this city than we would just to have nicer wood and paint and bricks. To the Summit Church, here's what I'm asking you to consider. Is as you get this and as you pray for the next few weeks about this, I don't want you giving because you feel guilty. I just want you to say, if God is my trust and God is my treasure, and I know where I was without God, I want you to give because, like 2 Corinthians says, you give cheerfully because you just know the kingdom is yours and your joy and the beauty is in the kingdom. Okay, no compulsion, no guilt. I'm just telling you. And again, I told you this whole thing is not about money. It's about idolatry. But I want you, as a member of this church, to ask that. Now, to the individual. Guest, welcome back. To the individual. I want to tell you that perhaps the reason you crave money is because you're missing God. Maybe the reason that you can't say no to outer riches is because you lack the inner riches of the gospel. What is the inner riches of the gospel? It's that, first of all, you are a sinner. And you deserve God's judgment and his justice. But Jesus, because of his great love for you, because of his love, Jesus said, even for the ravens, ravens were unclean animals, by the way, to the Jews. And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, God loves the unclean. He loves you. Because of his love for you, he died for you. He rescued you when you had nothing and pulled you out of utter darkness. You've been searching for a lot of things in your life, but he's trying to tell you what you were looking for was me. I've given myself for you. I am a better God than money is. Money will disappoint you. Money will let you down. And like the rich fool, it will not save you. And you've come to this church. Maybe it's your first week, your 50th week, but you don't know Christ as Savior. You don't know that joy and peace in your heart. I want to say to you, start with the cross. Receive Christ and let him transform you from the inside out. All right, Lynn, why don't you bow your head for a moment. I want to ask you, first of all, to wrap your mind, if you can, around the cross. I want you to think of where you were without Jesus. And I just want you to thank him. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. I don't want you to leave him with a resolution to give more money. I want you to leave with the inner riches of knowing how God cares for you and how valuable he is to you. Because that will just change you automatically. I don't have to say anything else. Let your mind wrap around that. If you're here and you're like the one I just described, you don't know Christ yet. That's the reason you seek all these other things. It's the reason that your life is a quest for something. You don't know what yet. It's in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that right now, he is ready to receive you. If you will, turn over control of your life right now to him. Just surrender. Jesus, I give myself to you. Jesus, I believe you can forgive my sins and give me new life. Tell that to him in your own words. I believe. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Father, we come to this place again where we meditate on the cross. Father, make it real. Take the blinders off of our eyes and let us see the enormity and value of our God and the extent of his grace to us. Help those, Lord, right now in this moment who are making decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look up here, in just a moment, our ushers are going to come. They'll begin to take our offering, which is how we close every service. This is for our members, not our guests. Our members use this as a time to give their tithes and their offerings. If you are here today and you made a type of decision, listen to me. I want you to take a moment. I want you to fill out that welcome card. Just indicate what decision that you made, what it is. Or if you have questions about the church, or if you just want to fill it out so we can communicate with you and tell you about what's coming up and that. It helps us to be able to communicate with you. Just take a moment, fill that out. Again, if you made a decision, check the box. Put in the offering when it comes by. Our worship team is going to come and lead us. I want you most of all to meditate on the words that you've heard, what's being said, and then they'll lead you in worship, and then we will dismiss you. You join our worship team.
For your glory, for your kingdom.